Your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand year old pain.
Welcome back, dear listeners of iRabbi English Radio. You are listening to the program, The Last Savior. I am Atan, the host of this program. Brother Alevian, struggling against deviations by the companions of Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallah. So, you were enumerating some of these deviations for us. You grouped some groups of the people who are deviated.
Yeah.
Okay, what about the others?
Actually, we have been talking about these three groups of the leaders of the deviators, yes, and deviations and distortions that had happened in Islamic Ummah and among the communities in the world. So Imam is going to fight with them, but the companions of Imam are needed to enlighten the people in order to inform them about these deviations and
yes,
to satisfy them and to give them a good perception on what these deviations are. But there is a beautiful hadith and narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that Imam says that the distress that Imam alayhi salam will face from the ignorant people of end time, that yes, is the Akhirah Zaman, that at the time of advent of Imam, is much more severe than all the distress that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam faced from the ignorant people of Jahiliyyah, mm-hmm, that is pre-Islamic era.
Yes.
So the person, the narrator, asked, why? How can it be, ya Imam? The Imam replied, the Prophet came to people who were worshipping rocks, right, and stones, wood, and caved wooden idols. But when our Imam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, rises up, people will argue against him using the book of God.
Yes.
You see? So this is more difficult. He stands in front of Imam with reasoning, referring to book of God.
Mm-hmm.
But the person who was torturing the Holy Prophet, he was not referring to the book
of
God.
He was not believing
He was not believing in Islam.
Okay.
So this person, so in order to stand in front of such a person is much more difficult than that.
So with the language of the Quran and Islam, he's going to oppose Imam
Ahmad. And they try to interpret the verses of the Quran according to their own opinions in front of the Nas, who is Imam Ali Islam himself.
Uh-huh.
In front of the direct Quran, I mean the speaking Quran, the talking Quran himself.
Mm-hmm.
You see, so this is not easy.
Yes.
He also said, Imam alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and continues and says that Imam will encounter difficulties in his battle against the opponents that the Prophet did not face. And he continues at the continuation of the same hadith. So we see that this is the special mission of the companions, the special companions of Imam, that they are trying to work on the movements or the distorted lines
of correcting,
movement.
Is better to say, or we can say, reforming, it's better
reforming, exactly, and standing in front of wrong thoughts
approaches
and wrong
thoughts.
Approaches in Islam and in Islam world.
And this is the sad news with all these rational movements and progresses that the human beings had all during all these 14 centuries. Now they are going to be worse than the people of Jahiliyyah.
Very true.
So people with knowledge, but they are jahil, you know, this is...
So these people, these companions of Imam, under the shadow of wilayah of Imam, but not through a miraculous, effect of Imam alayhi salam on them. Under the shadow of wilayah of Imam, they try to train people, to enlighten them, to give them enough knowledge. It's interesting to know that the knowledge that they have, the amount of the knowledge they have is as good as the knowledge that Imam himself has. But it does not mean, since they have get connected
I
to Imam alayhi salam, they have got connected to the ocean of ma'rifah and knowledge.
Yes.
They have also some skills in management of the societies.
Very
it has been said that every single of them is enough to control a whole country,
mm-hmm,
to lead a whole country. Mm-hmm. And when Imam actually sends them to different parts of the world to actually manage the whole world, mm-hmm. Imam tells them, you won't face, my own wording, not the exact wording of the hadith. Imam tells them, you are able to manage and to lead that area. Yes. But in case you face any problem, you can just look at your palm of your hand and you will find the answer by me.
Okay.
You see? So it means that they are that equipped with knowledge, science, and management skills. Yes. Such a revolution requires such people. It is being said that Surah Al-Fath, one of its interpretation is at the time of Imam, that people come, groups and groups of people come and join Islam and Islamic teachings.
Let's take our second break and then we'll continue our discussion. It was very kind of you.
You're welcome. مهدينا في الأزمان شعر ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شعر ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
Brother Alavian, so about the deviations you're talking about, beautiful about the deviations. Now the question is that are these deviations only related to the concept of religion? Or no, for example, a chemist, a physicist, a mathematician, a scientist in different fields of studies are deviated from their right path of life, you know? Everybody has been given a duty or responsibility according to his expertise. Are the companions of the Imams and the Imam himself are going to reform or correct them too or not?
Very true. Look, if you paid attention to what I explained, definitely you have been accompanying me. But yes. I want to say that when I mentioned one of the factors of these deviations are owners of power.
Okay.
They are that actually the capitalist system, that they are the creator of this. I mean, in order to live, in order to survive, they need to change the philosophy of life.
Yes.
Right? So when these leaders, when these actually companions, special companions of Imam are going to come and to do reformations, so they actually, one of their targets are these kinds of actually people. So we see that they work on those areas that they are the owners of power. They are the owners of wealth. So, but they, in order to keep this power, keep this wealth, they are trying to deceive others and to ignore the rights of others, to violate the rights of others.
Yes.
But when people are enlightened, then they find this enlightenment, so they are apt to accept. And it's interesting that Imam Ali Salam says, Imam Sadr Ali Salam says that these people that are going to enlighten people, they are not ordinary people. They are high judges, they are big chiefs, they are jurists in religious law, they are scholars of religion, and they have just been blessed with divine inspiration.
This is important.
And it is, they work in a way that, I mean, that no mistake can be taken from them. So it doesn't mean that they are infallible, but they are, close to the borders of infallibility.
As you said, they have been accompanying an imam like Ammar.
Yeah.
Or like Malik al-Ashtar, or like the companions of Imam al-Hussein.
Very true.
You know, they could find a way into the very enlightening soul of the Imam, okay? Mm-hmm. So now they found a way, so based upon the blessings and the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Imam asked, they are ready to answer different types of questions, stop the people from deviations. That's right. Thank you very much, Brother Alevian.
You're welcome.
What is the next mission of the Sahabi of Imam As, inshallah, you explain it to us in our upcoming session of the program, the last interview. Thank you very much, Brother
Alevian,
for this episode. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to the program, The Last Savior. Till another episode, God bless you all. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of hope? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmness grown?
Iranian weapon. Part 4.
Kuwait was the main financier of Saddam's war against Iran, but Saddam miscalculated. Kuwait was not like Iran for the United States and the West to remain silent in the face of an attack on Kuwait. The U.S. president immediately reacted.
United States and its coalition allies are committed to enforcing the United Nations resolutions that call for Saddam Hussein to immediately and unconditionally leave Kuwait. In view of the Soviet initiative, which, very frankly, we appreciate, we want to set forth this morning the specific criteria that will ensure Saddam Hussein complies with the United Nations mandate.
These were the moments when a limited war broke out between the U.S. and Iraq over Kuwait, which ultimately led to complete sanctions on Iraq. To the extent that Saddam was forced to destroy all his missiles and declare the location of all his defense facilities to the West. Saddam implemented all the tasks that the International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA, dictated to him and didn't even know that the new U.S. president was going to attack him without getting a U.N. approval.
Involve Saddam Hussein.
This president is the son of the president who had attacked Iraq in the past. The Mersad air system is the result of the trust. Mersad means ambush. The Iranian ambush is an example of the reverse engineering of the American Hawk. The first step to conquer the sky step by step. This is 2010. The Mersads launched their missiles one after the other. Missiles are called Shaheen and are domestically produced by Iran. The missile control room is also domestically produced. This is an important secret. This room is the big secret of Iranians. Without having information about it, it's impossible for the enemy to easily disable it. The position of the Islamic Republic is standing against any aggression and humiliation. Delay in delivery of the S-300 prompts Iran to start developing a similar air defense system. It's a bold claim, but Iran has previously reverse-engineered American systems, so it isn't unlikely to reach this one as well. Meanwhile, the project to design an Iranian S-300 system had started. And on the other hand, the complaint against the Russians had yielded good results, and the first convoy of S-300s was arriving in Iran. But the odds are against the former absolute power in the sky. This is the Northrop Grumman Corporation, the manufacturer of the billion-dollar Phantom aircraft. They built the X-47 to compete with the RQ, and now they are assembling the highest flying American spy aircraft. The Pakistanis also love the UAV, but Iran will soon disrupt the game for this factory, as it turned the tables on the RQ manufacturer. Global Hawk. It is an eye that looks at the ground from about twice the height of other types of aircraft with pinpoint accuracy. maybe we could say that the most important part of this drone is a SAR radar. SAR scans the surface of Earth. Global Hack can scan 7 million square meters in a single day. But on June 20th, 2019, for the United States, some developments are underway. This is the American base in the United Arab Emirates. The Global Hawk is to take off. The destination is Iran. The Global Hawk has turned off all of its detection systems and is untraceable. The American Hawk can be seen on the Iranian radar from the moment it takes off. It is getting closer and closer to Iran every moment. So much so that it reaches around the Mubarak mountain area. It is in the crosshairs of this system now. The Khordad 3 radar and missile launcher, a system that the Americans saw a few days ago on the Shahid COSG vessel, but they do not know that the very system is going to surprise them tonight. From this moment, this name, Khordad 3, will be scary for all American aircraft. The defense system of Khordad 3. Sometimes after the explosion, the damaged body of Global Hawk is taken out of the water. This wreckage will be placed on display for people and officials to see. In the release pictures of the remains of the drone, one of the images attracts most of the attention. The picture is an image of the SAR radar, the most important part of the Global Hawk. Iran has achieved this technology at its highest level. 3 years before this event, Absar radar had been unveiled here on Kish Island in Iran. But possessing American radar can make the Iranians fully aware of their opponent and the American technology. American SAR can work even in the most stormy of weather. Now, Iran is the only country that has this radar. The radar that begins its work here at the hands of the Army Chief is the radar that detected the Global Hawk. This radar is called Saman. Those days, Iran was building two other important radars as well. Miraj and Nazir. This is Nazir, which stands on the highest peak in the east of the country. Nazir is used like a radar net against the smallest drones. This radar system is Nazir's brother, Muraghib. It watches over the Persian Gulf. The S-band is an important feature in radar design. It works so reliably that the United States uses this band to communicate with its satellites and space shuttle. Muraghib and Nazir have another brother named the Persian Gulf. This radar is specially made for radar evasive aircraft. On the other hand, the Iranian Army has designed an important system which is similar to the S-300 but much more efficient. Bavar 373 missile. Bavar uses Iranian-made Sayyad missiles and destroys six targets at the same time. Bavar shoots vertically. It shoots from a canister, which means it has outmatched the S-300. Bavar's radar detects all aircraft, even the strategic and very expensive American F-35. Bavar can hide among terrain features. Its mast opens and closes quickly. It can change its position very quickly. Its missile is called the Sayyad 4, which is completely Iranian. This is the same missile that was first made through reverse engineering of the Americans' missiles, and now it is so advanced it can detect and hit the American F-35. This is the power of a country that 30 years ago announced its need to have a defense system to the world and was sanctioned by all powers and allies. A colossal monster emerges from behind the clouds, embodying Iran's ambitious vision. This radar is known as Sipir. The range of the radar is 3,000 kilometers. That is, if an aircraft takes off from Israeli-occupied territories, it will be monitored in Tehran. Intercepting Israeli aircraft is not good news for the regime. Israel's small army used to rely on surprise attack as a principle previously. On the other hand, Iran's allies have been equipped with air defense systems for years. One of them is Hezbollah. While Lebanon does not have any air defense system, Hezbollah surprised everyone by purchasing the SAM 22 system. This system has already been seen in the Egyptian army and works very well to deal with fighters and helicopters in areas like Lebanon. It means that Iran's air defense power is no longer limited to its borders. Iran is the defense eye of all axes of resistance. Today, Iran has turned out to be an active pole of drone power in the region and across the world. It can send long-range pinpoint missiles and drones for specific purposes beyond its borders. It can also monitor, control, and guide the missiles and drones through its most advanced radar and defense systems.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. First and foremost, we'd like to congratulate our dear listeners for the being in the month of Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the little that we do in this blessed month. This month that is full of blessings, this month that, you know, we should not take lightly, a month that many of us, you know, just let slip. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not make us of those who are the losers and of those who do not make the most of this blessed month, the hours, the minutes and the seconds that are prepared for us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this blessed month of His. But one of the things, important things that we should understand is that the month of Ramadan, or the blessed month of Ramadan, Shahr Ramadan, is a month that is not something that a person can just enter into and then hope and expect benefit from the blessings that are available within it. Rather, like anything else, a person needs to enter into the blessed month of Ramadan with preparation. and which the 2 months prior to it, that is the blessed month of Rajab and Sha'ban, are therefore, and we have riwayat and ahadith and traditions that state this. Common sense also tells us that if we want to achieve something of a high magnitude, it will require preparation, and it will require us to, you know, ready ourselves for entering into this blessed month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is based just on this particular issue, that is the preparing of ourselves for the blessed month of Ramadan. So for a more detailed introduction to this book, please stay tuned for our next segment, inshallah.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. Again, I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and benedictions in this blessed month of Ramadan for all of our dear listeners and their family members and everybody and all the Muslim ummah, inshallah. So as we mentioned in our previous segment, one of the important acts that a person needs to do before they enter into the blessed month of Ramadan is to prepare themselves for receiving and prepare themselves for achieving what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made available. Rather, attaining that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made available for us in this blessed month. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled just that. It is titled Preparing for the Month of Ramadan, God's Banquet. It is a translation of one of the books of one of the well-known speakers of Farsi or Persian speakers, Ali Ridha Panahian. This book was researched and edited by the Asr Bayan Ma'navi Institute. It was translated by Huda Shirvani and edited by Gail D. Babst. It was published by the Bayan Ma'navi Institute, which is based in Tehran, in the Islamic Republic of Iran, and it was published in the year 2021. According to the book, it was published in the month of April. So this book, as the title says, it hopes and aims to show that what a person should and can do before entering into what is known as the Dhiyafa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Dhiyafa means this banquet, this invitation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rather. Dhiyafa is when you host somebody. So rather the divine hosting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you are told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that please come. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month welcomes you towards this divine hosting or this divine banquet of his, in which an array of blessings, an array of divine mercy has been laid out for the general Muslim ummah to benefit from. So this book is based in two chapters. The first chapter deals with the concept of dhiyafa, of banquet, and deals into something, what is a banquet? The Ramadan banquet, a banquet by force, which I don't think is a very good translation, but that's what it means, force, meaning that a person is kind of, you know, without free will, rather, is made to go into a particular place. And the second chapter deals with the permission to enter. So when you get there, how do you enter into this banquet? What is the particular ethics and etiquettes that a person needs to do before they enter into this particular dhiyafa and banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And here again, there are small things, and it ends with notes and references. So this is the book that we hope to have introduced to our dear listeners. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading a small portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Thank you. sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So the book that we introduced in our previous segment was titled Preparing for the Month of Ramadan, God's Banquet. It was written, or rather it is a collection of the lectures and sermons and speeches of Al-Ridha Panahian and translated into English by Huda Shirvani and published by the Bayan Ma'navi Institute, which is based in Tehran in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So a portion of this book, as we said, it is set into two chapters. The first chapter deals with the banquet and so on. One of the subsections of the first chapter is titled the Ramadan Banquet. So we're reading from this particular section of this book. The Ramadan Banquet. Now let's review our understanding and feelings about Ramadan using the outlook that we have now gained about a banquet. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam introduced Ramadan in the Sha'baniya sermon. After describing the month of Ramadan as a banquet, he talked about what is served or given in this banquet. God honors you in this month to such an extent that even your breathing is counted as remembering Him, and your sleeping is counted as worship. Your deeds are accepted and your prayers are answered. We couldn't be served on any more than this. It is obvious that what God serves or gives in this banquet are spiritual matters, which are very much in accordance with the goal of this banquet. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of this blessed month, by the right of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the right of the shaheed of this month, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, that we are of those who make the most and who take the most benefit from this banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Hayyu, ya Qayyum, nawwir qalbana.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key here at IRIB, English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be examining a very important question. And that question is connected to and pertinent to the month that we are in. As you know, we are currently in the month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan, as you know, is a very significant month. It is the month in which the Quran was revealed upon the heart of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And it is also the month in which fasting has been prescribed and made obligatory upon us. Furthermore, it is the month in which repentance, the doors to repentance are open. If we repent in this month, the chances of our repentance being accepted are very high, very likely for our repentance to be forgiven, to be accepted by God. But that's what makes the month of Ramadan so very significant. The question that we want to ask today is this: what is the act? Well, all of us, we want to, do good deeds in the month of Ramadan. So people ask, what is the best thing that we can do in the month of Ramadan? Is it reading Quran? Is it the fasting that we do? Is that the best thing that we're doing in this month? Feeding the poor? Because a lot of people think that, well, this is the month of Ramadan. There's a lot of poor people who are fasting. They might not have food. Let's go and give them food. Is that the best thing we can do? What is the best thing? Act, good deed that we can do in this blessed month. The answer to this question, fortunately, has been given to us by the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. It's been narrated that in a sermon that he gave before the month of Ramadan, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, he was asked this question by Imam Ali alayhi salam himself. Let's look at this. Let's read this this part of the sermon. This part of the sermon is a very long sermon. We'll look at the part which is directly related to the question that we have posed. After mentioning some of the points that we alluded to, Imam Ali alayhi salam says the following: upon hearing this, I stood up and asked, O Prophet of God, what is the best of deeds to be performed in this month? Right? This is a question that was in the mind of Imam Ali himself. He replied, Imam Ali says, he replied, O Abul Hasan, the best of deeds in this month is to refrain oneself from all that God, mighty and exalted, has prohibited. The Prophet said, this is the Arabic, فَقَالَ يَا أَبَا الْحَسَنِ أَفْزَلُ الْأَعْمَالِ فِي هَذَا الشَّهَرِ الْوَرَعُ أَنْ مَهَارِمِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. To refrain from things which God has prohibited us from, right? So this is, this guides us to a very important and significant notion and idea. And that's that we should concentrate on staying away from haram in this month. A lot of people, they fast in this month, but alongside it, their behavior doesn't significantly change in the month of Ramadan. So, like, for example, let's say they listen to music throughout the year. Even in Ramadan, they're listening to music. They might even listen to more music in Ramadan just to pass the time, and so the day will finish quicker and they can get to the end of their fasting and open their fast. A lot of our behavior doesn't change. In fact, it becomes worse in the month of Ramadan. So the best thing that we can do in the month of Ramadan is to make a change within ourselves, try to stay more away from haram than we did throughout the year. This is the best thing and best deed that we can do in this month. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the best deed that we can do in the month of Ramadan in the light of the prophetic hadith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Midstream.
Palestinian resistance Hamas responded on Friday, March 15, to the Paris 2 proposal with a phased agreement that emphasized the cessation of aggression on the Gaza Strip, with withdrawal of the Israeli occupation army and the commencement of relief operations. However, the Israeli entity authorities are focusing on the issue of their captives to circumvent ending the aggression file. In the details, Hamas's proposed document includes a temporary ceasefire lasting 42 days in the first stage and transitioning to a permanent ceasefire in the second stage. In the first stage, the Palestinian resistance Hamas demands the withdrawal of Israeli forces from specific areas and offers to release of Palestinian prisoners in exchange for Israeli entity captive soldiers. The second stage requires a permanent ceasefire before any further prisoner exchanges. The proposal also involves launching a comprehensive reconstruction process for Gaza and ending the blockade. Hamas spokesperson Osama Hamdan affirmed in a press conference that the occupation is trying to shift the focus to the issue of captives to circumvent ending this aggression, considering the paper presented by the movement as realistic and highly flexible. Hamdan emphasized the prisoner exchange must take place, but not at the expense of fundamental issues, foremost of which is stopping the aggression. In contrast, the office of the Israeli entity Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu described Hamas's proposal as unrealistic, but announced that a delegation would head to Qatar to discuss a potential agreement. In the same statement, Netanyahu's office added that the latter approved plans for the military operation in the city of Rafah, noting that the army is preparing for operational matters and for the evacuation of civilian populations. As for the Americans, they quickly seized upon Hamas's response, coming out to express their optimism, albeit cautiously. However, what stood out in their remarks is that they considered Hamas's proposal to be definitely within the framework of the deal we have been working on in recent months. This is according to a statement made by the National Security Council coordinator at the White House, John Kirby, on Friday, March 15. Kirby expressed hope that ceasefire talks in Gaza are moving in the right direction, adding, "We are closely involved in negotiations in Doha and believe that progress can be made. There is a new round involving other parties." At a time when Israeli entity reservations were clearly evident regarding the resistance imposing conditions concerning Palestinian prisoners to be released. On the other hand, what Cairo directly conveyed to its panelists is that the success of this deal will be linked to the seriousness of the parties in implementing it, and that what will be agreed upon in Doha must be binding, that it is not logical for there to be a resumption of fighting. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Mara Osman. As the Israeli entity War Cabinet and the Ministerial Committee for Security Affairs were briefed on Friday on the Palestinian resistance Hamas's response regarding the anticipated ceasefire and the prisoner exchange deal between the two sides, new details have emerged after lengthy negotiations mediated by Egypt, Qatar, and the United States of America. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Mr. Mohammed Al-Haj Musa, spokesperson of the Islamic Jihad Palestinian Resistance. Thank you very much for being with us, Mr. Mohammed. Now, Hamas responded on Friday, March 15, to the Paris 2 proposal with an agreement that prioritizes ending the genocidal war on the Gaza Strip, withdrawing of the Israeli occupation forces, and initiating relief efforts. However, the Israeli entity authorities are focusing on the issue of their own settler captives, especially the soldier ones, to avoid addressing the complete cessation of aggression on the Palestinian Gaza Strip. How do you see the talks moving on from this point?
أولاً السلام عليكم جميعاً ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته والتحية لكم.
Peace be upon you all. Greetings to you and to our brave, steadfast people under the Zionist killing machine. We affirm that this Zionist entity, which has not achieved any goals on the ground due to the steadfastness of the resistance, the resilience of the Palestinian people, and the steadfastness of the resistance men in various support arenas, is now embarrassed and knows that the end of the war means its inevitable loss in the battle. Any war and any battle are determined by achieving political objectives, not by the ability to destroy, wreak havoc, kill, and commit genocide as the criminal occupation does. This occupation believes that ending the war under the current reality with the presence and steadfastness of the resistance is a crushing defeat for it, as it does not want to end the war but wants to emerge victorious. Therefore, by continuing this war, it tries to achieve any of its military objectives and wants to release its prisoners unconditionally and complete its aggression. Naturally, as resistance, we will not allow that. Our Palestinian people have made many sacrifices, and we are steadfast in the field until the occupation is forced to agree to our conditions in recognition of our sacrifices and the sacrifices of our people.
وتعاملنا بإيجابية على قاعدة أن نرفع هذا الظلم عن أهلنا ليس لأننا ضعفاء لا بفضل الله موجودون في كل ساحات
All the conditions we, as resistance, have set, we have shown very high flexibility with the mediators and dealt positively with the principle of lifting this injustice from our people, not because we are weak. On the contrary, thank God we are present in every confrontation arena in every inch of Gaza, and we will continue until this occupation knows that it must agree to our conditions. Part of the pressure exerted by the occupation is media pressure, and we have shown high flexibility for negotiations and that we are ready to discuss this issue.
Well, Mr. Mohammed, the office of the Israeli entity Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu labeled the proposal coming from the Palestinian resistance as an unrealistic proposal. They didn't like it, but they declared that they will send a team to the Qatari capital Doha to explore the possibility of an accord. The Netanyahu administration but then said that it has approved a plan to actually invade Rafah. Do you think this is part of the negotiation bluffing tactic by the Zionist team, or will Zionist Israel actually outdo itself in its own genocidal warfare and genocidal behavior and try and actually attempt to invade Rafah, which is packed right now with 2 million displaced Palestinians?
Exactly what you said. This is part of the continuous Zionist lies and deception since the beginning of this aggression. And before that, throughout this aggression, they lie and try to mislead public opinion. It is very clear that there is a contradiction in the occupation because it realizes that it is now forced to provide answers after its failure in the field since the beginning of the war until today, and after the images of massacres and genocide that come out of a strip over time. The world today no longer hears and sees with Israeli entity and American eyes. The world now realizes the facts, thanks to the steadfastness of the Palestinian people and what Palestinians show over time in images that confirm the massacres of this occupation. Therefore, some governments demand the Zionists to reduce the state of killing because they have achieved nothing yet. Now the occupation constantly threatens to go to Rafah and commit massacres while saying that it is also continuing the political process at the same time. How is that possible? This threat comes within the framework of the same negotiations. It threatens to have bargaining chips, thinking that by doing so it can pressure us in the resistance and push us to retreat and submit to its conditions. The fundamental dilemma here is that it blackmails us into postponing the military operation in Rafah, not stopping the aggression. Therefore, this is something we will not allow in the resistance. In our opinion, agreeing to any of these issues means leaving our people to this occupation to continue its killing and achieve its dream of displacement. So if the resistance agrees to any conditions without the basic points, this means accepting a siege harsher than it has been for 17 years. And this means that we are facing a more difficult reality as Palestinians. We are in a stage that requires steadfastness and resilience. What is happening in the Strip is painful and very difficult humanely. but we as resistance remain steadfast in the field. All our military units are still operating in the field, and we will not allow the occupation and the Americans to snatch from our hands the paper of the prisoners' release, only for them to return to killing and extermination.
This is what I want to talk to you about with the last 2 minutes that we have. The comments that we heard from John Kirby, who is the White House coordinator for the National Security Council, said that the proposal by the resistance in Palestine actually falls within the framework that the U.S. is trying to portray to end the aggression on Gaza. I find personally that a bit hard to believe, since the U.S. has been evidently found to be complicit in the genocide against our Palestinian brothers and sisters. So why are they suddenly so optimistic now?
In my opinion, the United States is not optimistic, because when it announced that what Hamas and the Palestinian resistance presented comes within the framework of the Paris paper negotiations, they want by this statement to pressure Netanyahu as part of the soft pressure between Biden and Netanyahu due to their difference in tactics. They are certainly in agreement at the strategic level, but at the tactical level, the U.S. administration has emphasized that Netanyahu is currently stuck in the Gaza quagmire, and that continuing the war as it is means that this entity will be in real danger in the coming days due to the steadfastness of the Palestinian people, the resistance, and the efforts of both brothers in all support arenas until the conditions of resistance are achieved. What the United States wants is a tactical change in the war. As for Netanyahu, he is exploring new objectives to prolong this war. But Biden realizes through all the reports from the Zionist field, like Eisenkot, Gantz, and others, that the occupation army cannot achieve Netanyahu's illusions. This has caused some problems at the tactical level. In our opinion, the U.S. administration is not a partner in this war, but rather is managing this war since Biden came and chaired the Zionist War Council. But it seems that Netanyahu has gone beyond the boundaries drawn for him and aspires to achieve more objectives. However, the United States knows that the resistance in Gaza remains alive, present, accepted, and supported by the Palestinian people. Biden wants this extermination, but he supports it with a soft extermination, without sound and image, and stopping it would end the state of global discontent that has reached the streets of the West.
Thank you very much, Mr. Mohammed Al-Haj Musa, spokesperson of the Islamic Jihad Palestinian Resistance, for your time and effort to be on our show to discuss what the proposal of the resistance is and what to expect from the upcoming talks in Qatar. Now, ladies and gents, please stay tuned, because next we are going to talk about a very rare meeting that took place between Palestinian resistance factions and the Yemeni Ansarullah resistance.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marvo Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
Informed sources revealed a meeting that brought together multiple Palestinian factions from Hamas, the Islamic Jihad, and the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine with the Ansarullah resistance movement in Yemen during the past few days to coordinate regarding the upcoming phase. The sources, as per Agence France-Presse, stated that the purpose of the meeting was to coordinate positions with Ansarullah, who in turn confirmed their continued support operations in the Red Sea and beyond in support of Palestinians facing genocide by Zionist Israel. More details in the following report.
A rare meeting was held last week between leaders of Palestinian resistance factions and the Yemeni Ansarullah resistance group to discuss mechanisms for coordinating the resistance's actions against Zionist Israel, according to Palestinian sources cited by Agence France-Presse, AFP. The agency did not mention the names of these sources it spoke to on Friday evening, but attributed one of them who refused to be named as saying, an important meeting was held last week with senior leaders from Hamas, Islamic Jihad, and the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, along with the Ansarullah Resistance Movement, to discuss coordination mechanisms between these factions regarding resistance actions in the upcoming stage. According to a second source, also unnamed, the Ansarullah movement confirmed during the meeting that it will continue its operations in the Red Sea against ships heading to the enemy state, meaning Zionist Israel, to support Palestinian resistance. The meeting also discussed the complementarity of the Yemeni role with Palestinian factions, especially with the possibility of Zionist Israel invading Rafah. The agency did not specify the location of the meeting, the names of the participants from the Palestinian faction's leadership, or the Ansarullah movement. This revelation comes after the leader of the Ansarullah resistance movement, Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi, announced expanding the scope of attacks on ships linked to Zionist Israel, including those avoiding passage through the Red Sea and sailing in the Indian Ocean via the Cape of Good Hope in the far south of the African continent. Since November 19 last year, Yemen's armed forces, which are aligned with Ansarullah, have targeted Israeli entity-linked ships in the Red Sea and the Arab Sea in solidarity with the people of Palestine, who are currently facing genocide in the Gaza Strip. The US and UK have been waging a violent aerial campaign against Yemen since mid-January in response to Yemeni naval operations. Since this campaign began, the scope of Yemen's operations has expanded to include US and British vessels. As a result of Yemeni operations, major international shipping companies have been forced to reroute their vessels around South Africa's Cape of Good Hope, where Ansarullah vowed to prevent ships from reaching as part of the new expanded operations.
Now to discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Mr. Ali Al-Zahri, Yemeni journalist and political commentator. Thank you very much for being with us, Mr. Ali. Now, in a very rare meeting, at least since the Al-Aqsa flood operation that happened on October 7, 2023, the Palestinian resistance factions have met secretly with the Yemeni resistance movement Ansarullah. Now, it was not revealed where this meeting took place or with whom and at what level this meeting took place. But what does that meeting signify at this point in time of the genocidal U.S. Zionist war on Gaza?
In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, greetings to you and to all the valiant fighters in Palestine, Lebanon, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, and all the free people in this world. Regarding the meeting, it came as a culmination of the coordination and communication efforts since the early days of the Al-Aqsa flood operations, which is a natural outcome dictated by circumstances, data, and the magnitude of the great battle. This meeting is not the first of its kind, as stated by the leader of the revolution, Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi, that coordination and communication with all resistance movements are ongoing. Each resistance movement has offices in Sana'a, and communication has been ongoing before and after the flood. However, the announcement of this meeting was made without much information about it, as a culmination of this integration in various arenas, and due to the significant developments on the ground, it was necessary to elevate the process of communication and also intensify the strikes to support Palestinian resistance on the negotiation table. There are media reports that the meeting was held in the Lebanese capital, Beirut, which is natural because the battle is won and Yemen must be a supporting front in it. We affirm that the Yemeni Republic coordinates greatly regarding the military aspect in addition to military support. It leaves a negotiation matter, as Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah stated, that the Palestinian negotiator today negotiates on behalf of all resistance movements. We are supportive fronts and leave the negotiation entirely to the Palestinian negotiator. Even the issue of holding the Israeli ship and its crew is solely in the hands of our people in the Al-Qassam Brigades. If they want to keep the crew or exchange them, there is no objection. It's up to them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Mr. Ali, the leader of the Yemeni Ansarullah movement, Sayyid Abdul Malik Badruddin Houthi, announced in his speech on March 14th that his group will expand its maritime operations in support of the resistance in Gaza against the Israeli entity-linked shipping, not only preventing them from passing through the Arabian Sea or the Red Sea or the Aden, the Gulf of Aden, but also if they pass in the Indian Ocean towards the Cape of Good Hope in the southernmost point of Africa. Was this announcement made after the meeting was held with the Palestinian factions or before it? Because this might, if it happened after it, it might indicate that this was part of something to support the Palestinian resistance in its